to join me, if you would, in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about not resisting the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. The series, I'm referring to it as the infilling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the church is not able to accomplish her mission that Jesus has commissioned us with, not able to accomplish her mission without the presence and without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can do without God. The mandate and mission on our lives is not something we can do without God. In fact, when we talk about the church is not able to, I can just acknowledge I am not able to. I am not able to accomplish the mission, the assignment that God has on my life without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say this in John's Gospel. He would say in chapter 17, I have finished the work. Father, glorify yourself. I have finished the work. I have completed the assignment that you have given me. And in order for us to be able to make that declaration, I have completed the work. I've completed my assignment. I've done the work that you've called me to do. We need to do it in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to glorify God by finishing his work, we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not baptize us in the Holy Spirit so we can have a service. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit so we can be given unto his service for works of service. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 45, Jesus on the road to Emmaus is talking with a couple disciples, having a conversation with them. And then at one point, Scripture says this, that he opened their understanding. We need God to open our understanding. God, that we would be able to see with spiritual eyes. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. We need God to speak to us and speak to our spirits and speak to our hearts. Have a New Year's revelation. God, show us what you have for us. And so God, in his by his Spirit, just worked in this moment. Jesus, he said he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written. And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance, listen to these two things, that repentance and the remission of sins. That repentance and the remission of sins, we're going to come back to that, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But he said this, but tarry. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He opened their understanding. He declared his part, his death and the resurrection. That's what he did. His part was to die on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, and be raised again. To life, his death and his resurrection. That was his part. But our part is to preach that. Our part is the mandate. He didn't say, now boys, sit back and I'm going to go tell everybody what I did. Instead, he gave us the mandate for us to be able to take the message of the gospel to people. The message of repentance and remission. Not just repentance, which is somehow coming across and telling people all of the things that are wrong in their lives. It's not just preaching that you need to repent. If that's all we do, we've got bad news. That's part of the gospel. Repentance and remission, that you can be forgiven. That's why we preach repentance, that they might turn, that we might turn, and we might be forgiven, that there would be the remission of sins. It's not just about repentance, but there's remission of sins. I send you the promise, not just this ambiguous thought or concept, the promise of the person of the Holy Spirit. And you need to wait or tarry in Jerusalem until you have power. Power of the Holy Spirit, not of human effort or human strength. Jesus was essentially saying, I give you the authority, but you need to wait for the power. There's two different words in the Gospels that we find when Jesus talks about authority or power. One has to do with the authority, like reigning like a king, you have the authority. The other is that you have the strength, the power to do what he's called you to do. And Jesus has given them the authority, but they need to wait for the power. He says this, tarry in Jerusalem, which essentially you're tarrying right now. You're sitting. It's what it means, sit. Sit down. Sit and wait. It's this settle down. Don't go anywhere. Sit down and wait. Sit down. Just settle up. It has a concept. It has a connection to the word abide. You're abiding. You're resting. You're waiting. Now, they were pretty active in their waiting. But it's this. Don't go anywhere. Don't move a muscle. Don't go beyond it. You need to wait. You need to tarry. Before you get all ramped up and go running out the doors, just you need to wait for the power. You need to wait. In Acts 1:4, said don't leave Jerusalem. Being assembled together, then he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. And in verse 8, he said, you shall receive power, dunamis, strength. It's not the authority, it's the power, the strength. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That word witnesses has to do with being a martyr. I will give you the power and the strength to lay down your life for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they were to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See, they had a plan, but they needed the power. And as we watch in the book of Acts, so many times after this, they have the power, but they're waiting on a plan. We need both. God, show us the plan and give us the power that we might reach Calvary for Christ. That we might see our city won for Christ. I am believing for a harvest of souls. I'm not believing for 10, although 10 would be worth it. I'm not believing for 100. But 100 would be worth it. I'm not believing for 1,000, but 1,000 would be worth it. I'm not believing for 10,000, but 10,000 would be worth it. I'm believing for thousands upon thousands upon thousands to come to Christ. We need to believe for more than what we can do. We need to believe for what He can do. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord together in one place, and there's power in that. We've got to be together. We don't have time for backbiting or gossiping or being at odds with one another. They're all together in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There it is, abiding where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. I'm going to back up because I just saw something I'd not seen before. That last, second to last line, and it filled the whole house. But then it says in the next verse, where is it? And middle. And they were all filled. I'm not just praying for a house to be filled. I'm praying for us to be filled. Amen. It's not enough to fill this room. We need to fill our lives. That's good. And with the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Years ago, there were meetings, church meetings called tarrying meetings. Times when the church would gather together to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to be released in a heavenly language, in a spiritual language, in the gift of speaking in tongues. There were tarrying meetings. And then somewhere around where the charismatic movement, charismatic circles began to discover the understanding that we don't need to tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has already been outpoured and He's never left. But, and people began to walk in a great freedom in that realization that the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit is available now. You don't need to wait. But this is much, I think, like our encounter with the Savior. When people come to Jesus, you don't have to wait. You can ask Christ into your life today. And you can be forgiven today. But have you noticed that people's salvation experience is very different? For some, it's tears. For some, it's laughter. For some, it's little emotion. And for some, it's out of the box, lots of emotion. For some, there's a dramatic change. And for some, there's a progressive change. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus. But it's about an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, not the concept of Jesus Christ. And I think I've discovered that people's experience or encounters with God's Holy Spirit tends to look differently too. Just like people's salvation story is experience, is different. Oh, I was here, I did this, I was at a camp, I was at a church, I was in my house, this is what happened, this is how it unfolded, this is how I met Jesus. There's so many different stories we have, and there is power in that story, in the word of our testimony on how we got saved, on what our life was like before we met Christ, what turned us to Christ, the prayer that we prayed, what that looked like, and then how our life is different since we met Jesus. Our stories are different, but we've all met Jesus. And it's very similar, I think, with encountering the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there's a pattern. I believe that there are principles, but it's an encounter with a person. And so there will be similarities, but there is freedom in how we experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I have led people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my office. I remember one guy, after the Sunday morning service, he had so many questions. We've been talking quite a while about it. So let's go into my office and talk. So we talked for a little while longer, and somehow the Lord broke through some misconceptions that he had. So would you like to pray right now? He said, yes. And so he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, would you like to pray in your heavenly language? He said, yes. So then he started. So then I thought, well, maybe if I just have more conversations in my office. So another guy said, hey, I'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I know where to go. Come to my office. So we sat together, and I told him probably almost word for word the same thing. So would you like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I would. Let's pray. God, fill me. Jesus, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. So would you like to be released in your heavenly prayer language? He said, yes. I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And just talked him through some of the steps. Okay, go ahead. No, go ahead now. No, just open your mouth. Maybe I didn't say it right. Let's go over again. And let's go over again. And then I'm kind of looking up at the Lord saying, you got me into this. And he's saying, no, you got me into this. And so then I say what I say, which is very sincere. It's not a cop-out because it's not about me. It's about them looking to the Lord. And I said, you know, you just continue to seek the Lord and draw near to him. That night we had a meeting, and he came in. I saw him enter the building, and it was like he wasn't even walking on the ground. He was just flying. He said, Barry, whatever. Our experiences are different. I read a book that my dad gave me, which there was a lady who was, on her bed, she was kneeling on her bed with her hands raised in the air, crying out to God, just worshiping and praising him, and ran out of words to say. And then she found she had some more words to say. The Holy Spirit just baptized her and released a heavenly prayer language right then and there. This encounter. I agree that we don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit. He is here. But I do think we need to wait on the Holy Spirit. That we don't need to wait for him, but we do need to wait on him. And I think we've lost something when we lost the tarrying meetings. Times of coming together simply and intentionally to seek the fullness of his presence. God, speak to us. God, we're here to worship. We're just here to meet with you. We're waiting. We're abiding. We're sitting. We're not going anywhere. Our agenda, we are not multitasking. Our single focus is to just give you our full attention, to love you and pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. I would also contend scripturally that there was a continual filling of the believers in the book of Acts. as we watched the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. We watched Acts chapter 2 unfold. Then we also watched Acts chapter 4, where the place where they were together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. It has that was the same group that was in Acts chapter 2. We follow in other places in the book of Acts. There's an undeniable presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We see them filled and refilled and filled again. The book of Ephesians will talk about be continually filled. It's an active tense. It doesn't just say be filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with be continually filled and filled and filled and filled. May the baptism of the Holy Spirit not be some event that took place at some point that we can point to as an occurrence, but may that be a starting of the flow of the ongoing life of the Spirit of God released in us, filled to overflowing. See, I can look back. I know the place where I was. I was at the Calgary Convention Center. Our church was attending some meetings, and the preacher person said, "You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He had talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and invited people, and there I was as a young boy, standing up, going to the front. They took me. I remember that time we took people into another room, went into the other room. They lined us all up and began to pray and led us in not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but being released in the heavenly prayer. I remember the moment. But I'm not a young boy anymore. And I'm not counting that wasn't just something to point to as, yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, or I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What filling has taken place lately? What fullness of God's presence has there been an inflow and an outflow of my life? It's like our salvation experience. We don't look back and just say, this was the day and that was it. And now we look back and we continue to say, I'm still following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm still deciding to follow Jesus every morning, every afternoon, every evening. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm still asking God, fill me. Fill me, oh God. Change me, shape me, mold me. I need your transforming power in my life. And for that experience, I believe there must be not a waiting for the Holy Spirit, but a waiting on the Holy Spirit. And I have a confession to make. I'm not so good at waiting. You can talk to my kids. They know a little bit about, Dad, what time do you want to leave in the morning? Okay, Dad, what time do you really want to leave in the morning? So when I say 8:30, I mean 20 after. What time do you really want to go? 8:30 is fine. 8:30 is fine. Then I'm at the door. It's 20 after. You know, time to go. And then those are the slowest minutes of my life. Well, that may not actually be accurate. There is another time that is much slower. It's called the second drive-through window. Or worse than that is the designated parking. Oh, come now. How hard can this be? It's just like, here I am, ready. By the time I drove from this spot, 40 meters to here or less, I'm expecting it to be ready. That's not how tarrying works. Well, God, we showed up to the prayer meeting. It's been 5 minutes. I think there is an investment we need to make of time. It is our most precious commodity, time. You can't get it back. We need to invest it. There are lots of things that we invest our time in. When we're talking about a revival in our city, there's a sacrifice that needs to take place of time and investment and waiting in the Holy Spirit. I don't think that somehow it's posturing ourselves so God will move. I think it's posturing ourselves because God wants to move. And we've just got too many things in the way. It's not about strong arming Him to have our way. It's getting into a place saying, God, we don't care about our way anymore. We want your way. We want a fullness of your Holy Spirit. A.B. Simpson said, we talk so much that we give Him no chance to talk to us. In our prayer meetings, we talk so much that we don't give Him a chance to talk. See, waiting has to do with one more thing. It also has to do with being together. Something so valuable, about community, about body, and about family. Acts chapter 2, they were in one accord. Acts chapter 4, the place where they were was shaken. Acts chapter 13, they ministered unto the Lord. They were together in prayer and fasting, and that's when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've called them to." It's in this waiting. It's in this tarrying. It's this waiting on the Holy Spirit, waiting on God. God, we're here to wait on you. We're not in a rush. We're going to clear our agenda. We're waiting on you. And it's not just sitting in silence, letting our minds be distracted. It is drawing near to Him, and it's drawing near in worship, it's drawing near in prayer, it's turning our hearts to Him, seeking the Lord. Scripture says this in the book of Hebrews, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that, dear ones, is in context of a man named Enoch. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And what we know of Enoch partly is what we know is that it says that he walked with God. And so it's this waiting, it's this walking with God, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. May we come to seek Him in prayer and wait on Him. Just before we close in prayer, in a moment we're going to sing a song of declaration, "Amazing Grace." My chains are gone. I've been set free. I want to address something with you that I feel like the Lord is addressing in my life. When I have been reading and reading about revivals and about outpourings of the Holy Spirit, I am so desirous of seeing our city come to Christ, about seeing people saved. When I talked about time, we're out of time. We're out of time. We preach a four-square gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our baptizer, our Holy Spirit, our healer, and our soon-incoming King. And that soon-incoming is getting sooner all the time. We've got to be about our Father's business. We've got to be about the Great Commission, about seeing people come to know Christ. As I've been reading about revivals, it's very interesting. One thing has stood out to me, and it happens in all kinds of different places. There were places in Australia and in Wales and Great Britain and in the States and on, as I've looked at these revivals, they're birthed in prayer, or they're birthed in worship, or they're birthed in waiting, or all these different factors come together, but there is a consistency in all of them, and that is people repent. There's a repentance that takes place, and I think that we've lost that. The scripture, Romans 2:4, does not say that it's the goodness of God that causes us, that brings us to salvation. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance, to conviction. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But as I said earlier, not just so we can be convicted and feel bad. The message that Jesus commissioned us to in Luke chapter 24 is repentance and the remission of sins. But there needs to be a repentance, a turning away from and a turning to. But we live in a world that doesn't believe there needs to be repentance anymore. That sin isn't real. Dear ones, may there be a conviction of the Holy Spirit that causes repentance. God, I'm sorry for my sin. Godly sorrow that produces repentance, that brings us to a place of forgiveness and freedom. But I am also convinced that it starts not with a city, it starts with the house of God. God, show us where I need to repent. I was praying in the prayer room this morning with our worship team, and the picture that I got was, I was seeing this orange and how the peel needed to be peeled back. And I was thinking, God, what is that about? And the fruitfulness that is inside, and that there's this really thick peel all around the orange, and saying, God, peel that away, peel away in my life. But even as I was praying that, you know, that's not the scriptural picture. The scriptural picture is one of circumcision. Of the heart. And it has to do with a knife cutting away. Cutting away at the place of life, that there would be a knife that would cut away the covering. And Paul will write about our hearts. And so it changed from this, "Oh, isn't that a nice orange," to circumcising my heart. And it wasn't this nice picture anymore. It was this painful experience. But saying, God, whatever it takes, cut away the covering on my heart that I might repent, because I don't even know what I need to repent of anymore. I don't even know what I need to repent of anymore. And that scares the life out of me. I need Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit. When we're crying out, God, for a city to come to You, let it start with me. Let me repent. God, show me. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And show me the wicked ways that are there. My hearts, my intents, my priorities, my values, my time, whatever it is, God. Show me what's out of line, that I might be on fire for You. Fill me afresh and anew with the fullness of Your Spirit in presence and in power, that we might reach our city for Christ. God, start with us. Start with us. God, we pray even now. We come before You and ask that You, O Lord, You would so ignite a fire in us. God, that You would come. We don't want to resist You. We don't want to close our hearts, our ears to Your voice. We don't want to grieve You by somehow resisting or living a life less worthy than the calling with which we've been called. God, we don't want to have Your Holy Spirit quenched in us, extinguishing the flame or fire of Your Holy Spirit. God, we're looking forward to Your return. We're eagerly awaiting Your return. But, oh God, we're so distracted by the things of this world and the society in which we live. The things we talk about are not the things of God. The things we focus on are not the things of God. God, so change us and shape us. Oh God, we need You. I pray that the knife, the sharp knife of Your Holy Spirit, not because You ever come to harm us, You are always for our good. But God, that even though it hurts, it's not for our harm, it's for our good. God, that You would cut away the covering on my heart, oh God. The covering on our hearts, oh God, that our hearts would be so soft and supple before You, that there would be life, new life that comes because Your Holy Spirit is poured in us and through us to touch this world. Oh God, we need You. God, we're out of time, we're out of time, we're out of time. We need You. We don't have another day, we don't have another moment, we don't have another hour. God, we need You. The people at our work need You, God. The people at our schools need You. God, our family needs You. Our cousins and aunts and uncles, God, they need You. God, our loved ones need You. Holy Spirit, we welcome You and we welcome Your conviction, oh God. Not that we would feel bad and be left there, but that there would be times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, because we repent, we receive the remission of sins, and we're set free. And there is such a joy that fills our soul when You touch us and You set us free. So God, we invite You, we welcome You. Holy Spirit, we need You. Work in us, oh God, we pray. Work in our city. Show us how we can serve our city. Show us how we can reach our city. Show us how we can reach into our schools and our universities, oh God. Empower and equip every young adult, every teenager, every young person in our schools. God, we pray for an inflowing and an overflowing of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. God, we pray for our young adults. Oh God, may they be Daniels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May they rise in our school systems, oh God. May there be a tide that's turned, we pray. God, wherever we go, may there be the infilling and the overflowing of Your Holy Spirit. God, we don't just wait for You, we wait on You. Open our hearts, open our ears. Help us live lives that are worthy. Help us live lives full of Your Holy Spirit. No areas of complacency, oh God, cut those away. And help us wait. Wait in Your presence. Wait on You. God, I pray You'd help us, each person here in this place, this week, to have undistracted times in Your undeniable presence. God, undistracted times in Your undeniable presence as individuals and as a congregation, as we wait on You.